Well, good morning, Miles City. Thanks for being a part of our services online today. We're so happy that you're here with us. My name's Barry, and I am the location director here in Plymouth. And I am excited about being on stage with these guys right here. It looks kind of like an over-the-hill boy band that we have up here, right here, yeah. Except for Maki. But the rest of us, especially these two wind guys here, we're way past our prime, I would say. Yeah. But no, we're glad to be here, to be able to be with Maki and Box and Maya. And I just, these guys have been such an encouragement to me and to my family. And it's been great to see them living out their faith here at Miles City and to be a part of the teaching team today. We are excited to be here. Today, we're in our series on time, and it comes from the book of James. And if you were with us last week, you might have heard Travis talk about that there are some passages in Scripture that are just, they're tough to swallow. There's no way around it. And I really feel like James, to me, gets my attention the whole book. It's kind of like a spiritual kick in the backside. And the great thing about James, though, is that when I listen to what James has to say to me and I allow it to work in my heart, I know that if I apply the book of James or any part of Scripture to my life, that it's going to allow me to grow and to be more like Christ. And that's what James does. And today, we're tackling the second half of James chapter 2. And basically, it's this idea of, he talks about faith. And faith is just, it's so important to the Christian's life. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said that we're saved by faith. And then he went on in 1 Corinthians, he talked about that we walk by faith. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, he said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when we look at faith, it's like a cornerstone of our beliefs, of our doctrines. But then James throws in this wrench and he throws in the idea of works and faith. And man, what a confusing and controversial thing that people love to talk about, because you look at this and you're like, holy cow, wait, faith has nothing to do with me, but works has everything to do with me. And sometimes we get caught on this either or concept when really it's not an either or, but a both and. Both of these things work together. And that's what James is talking about. See, James was writing his book to Christians. This wasn't written to unbelievers, but to Christians that were spread out through all, because of persecution, they are spread out through the whole region. And James, what he's saying to him is, listen, I hear you say that you have faith, but your actions aren't really showing what you say you believe. And when we think about faith and how important it is, I want to talk about something real quick before we get into this passage. When we accept Christ, when we begin that faith journey, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross and being risen from the dead 3 days later, that scriptural term for that, the doctrinal term, is justification. And basically, it's the idea of God looking at us and him taking the righteousness of Christ and placing it on us. And when we make that decision in our life, we get Christ's righteousness put on us. And man, it's a great day. And that point of salvation, that point of giving our life to Christ, that's the idea of justification. But that's not where salvation ends. In fact, salvation is also a process in the Christian's life. And the doctrinal term, or the term that you find in Scripture, is the idea of sanctification. And that sanctification is, I live my life to look more like Christ. Well, what does Christ look like? Well, I believe the main thing is he lives a holy life. And so when we talk about this, being sanctified, to be set apart, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that's the faith and the works that James is talking about in this passage. See, so the tension comes, the difficulty comes is, how does my faith, which is all God working in me, and how do the works that I do, how do those coexist? How do those work together? And that's what we're going to look at today. So in just a second, I'm going to kick it to Maki, but first I want to open us in prayer. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful for your word. And God, we are thankful for the plainness of it and the beauty of it. And God, for allowing us to be able to spend a few minutes to see what your word has to teach us. God, we're just grateful for that privilege. And I ask that what we say today would bring honor to you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would work through us and that we would say the words that you have for us to say. And God, I ask today, if there are those out there today that don't know you as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would even now begin to work in their hearts and that they today would give their life to you. God, we thank you for the beauty of today. We thank you for the warmer weather that we have. We have so much to be grateful for, God. We love you, and be with us in the next few minutes. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So to kick us off, Maki, I'm going to ask you to read James chapter 2 and start in verse number 14 and go down through verse number 17 and talk to us about what James gives us about faith in that passage.
All right. Okay, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So in this passage, I think you would agree with me that James is very blunt here. He's pretty much saying that, you know, faith without works, what good is it to have faith without work? Is it going to save you? Right? And I think we have to first step back a little bit and understand that he's not denying the important principle of the gospel, that we are saved by faith and faith alone. James is not denying that. He is saying that we are saved by faith, but that faith needs to be alive. You know, you can't expect a dead faith to save you, but a faith that is alive and living is the one that saves you. And that's what James is getting at in this passage. And he continues on to explain and gives an example of what a dead faith looks like. And he talks about a man who sees a man in need in the same community that he was in. The man who is poorly clothed, he is lacking in daily food, and he's saying, what's the point of saying to that man, go in peace, be warmed and filled, or in our modern language, I'll pray for you, or I hope tomorrow will be a nice day. What's the point of giving all the beautiful words? If you are in the position to actually help him and not help him, then your words doesn't have any weight. And in the same way, if you say that you love God, but you're not expressing that love of God in your action, then your faith is dead. That's what James is getting at in this passage. And I think we're all guilty of this to some extent. And I have to talk about myself. You know that we have been married for about 7 years now. And things hasn't been all, you know, beautiful in the past 7 years. There were times when things were rough. And during those times, we had to celebrate our wedding anniversary, right? If it's a wedding anniversary, we have to do something. So we decided to go out, have a nice dinner, and we had a good time. And I don't remember what I was eating in that evening, but I do remember that I was taking a lot of pictures, a lot of them, of a meal of two of us together. And I went home and I posted those pictures on the internet, on a social media. And I could have just, you know, posted just the pictures, but I added some comment on it saying, oh, how much I love you, my wife, and how beautiful you are. I'm thankful that you're my wife and all that. And that evening, my wife was furious. She was like so angry. And out of all the days in the year, I'm like, why are you angry at me? And I still remember what she said to me that night. She said, you say that you love me on a social media, but how come I cannot see your love in my everyday life? And I don't know if you had an aha moment in your life, but that was my aha moment, literally. I mean, I was convicted that I was not loving her in my action. I wasn't there for her when she was in need. I wasn't caring for her when she needed care. So despite all the stuff that I wrote on the social media, to my wife, what I did that night was just a publicity stunt. And what James is saying here in this passage that we're looking at today is that when you say that you love God, but you're not doing the thing that you're called to do, you're just doing a publicity stunt towards God. And in the eyes of people, in the eyes of the public, your faith may look legit, solid, but in the eyes of God, who sees all things, even the things deep down in your heart, it's fake. And that fake faith, dead faith, will not save you.
All right, so Maki, first of all, thank you for proving that all guys are knuckleheads when it comes to marriage sometimes, all right? I appreciate that, taking the pressure off us. I mean, I think probably all four of us could tell stories of that, so I appreciate that. Yeah. But, so, basically, I hear you saying that faith just isn't a big talk. It's not, you know, posting on social media or knowing the right thing to say. If you had to make or give us a bottom line from what you talked about, what would you say true faith isn't?
Right. I think James is saying the true faith is not proved by words alone.
Not proved by words alone. So it's not. It's more than just what I say.
Right.
Well, man, I appreciate that, Maki. It was great to hear from you. Yeah. And now, box.
Yeah.
All right, verses 18 and 19 of James chapter 2. Would you read those for us and
Absolutely.
Then talk to us about it?
But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love this section because it's pretty challenging if we dive in. As I was studying, and you might be shocked by this to know that demons have faith. You might be going, well, what do they believe? Well, we see two things in these two verses that what demons believe. First, they have an intellectual knowledge. It says that you believe that God is one, you do well. So they have the head knowledge to know that God is real. Not only intellectual knowledge, but we also see they have an emotional response to him. It says that they shudder when they think of him. When I think of the word shudder, I often think of something, it's an outward expression of something I'm feeling inward. So maybe it's the cold weather, or if I'm honest and I see a big spider in my house and I kind of shudder, like I freak out, My wife can testify. I have an outward expression of something inward that is happening. And sometimes that's just a short little outward expression. And James here is saying that, look, you may have faith, but look at demons. They have the intellectual knowledge and they have an outward expression of faith. And that's a good thing. And so you might be wondering, okay, that's great about demons, but what does it have to do with me? Well, that's where James kind of dives in. And he says, we have to remember, okay, just as Maki demonstrated, that our faith can't be words alone. It can't be just by words alone. Secondly, he goes to this lie that I think I've been tempted to fall into, and I think many other people fall into this lie, to believe that, man, if I just have more knowledge, if I just know more things, if I can really know the deeper things, maybe the systematic theology, you get a systematic theology book, and it's like dense, and you think, once I know that, or maybe if I just get stirred up in emotion and a song hits me right, or a Sunday morning just really gets me going, or, I'm driving down and a billboard spoke to me, or something like that, we think if an emotional thing will get me, then I can obey. And what James is hitting here, he's reminding as Barry, you pointed out, he's saying to Christians, hey, he's arguing to those who say they have faith. Okay, you say you have faith, and he's asking the idea, okay, but you have to walk through, and it can't be just intellect. It can't just be head knowledge. It can't just be, stirred up in emotion. And so I think that's where James, he's arguing this idea that we can't just run to those things. And I think the point to say is not like having intellectual knowledge or having emotion, it's not a bad thing. Like we all know this. Like it's good to know things. It's good. Emotion is something that often we feel, but we can't put all of our weight into that and think, well, I just need to know more and then I can obey. Or, man, I just need to feel it more than I can obey. James is hitting at, no, it has to be something more. Our faith must be something tangible. It must be something that is seen. I think that's where he's getting at.
All right, so quick side note. Are there any other insects or things that scare you that we know? Because, on staff, we like to have this fuel for the fire, so we now know that you don't like spiders. Is there anything else you want to share?
I'm not a big snake fan.
All right, good. All right, so glad. No, so you're talking about, I don't think anybody sitting out there watching today is saying, oh, yeah, I want to have the faith of a demon. I don't think that's so. When we correlate, though, that I think James making that statement, it's like, hey, demons even believe in God. Christians, we say we believe in God, but so do the demons. That's not the test. So what would you say James is saying true faith isn't in your passage?
Yeah, I would say when you read these two, it's true faith isn't intellect or emotion alone.
And I think the key word being alone, those things can be involved and should be involved, but they aren't by themselves, just like words. Words need to be involved as well, but not just by themselves. All right, so we come to Maya, and because I've studied the passage, this is the good part, right? We finally get to see what kind of faith we really want to have. So Maya, would you read verses 20 to 26 and then talk to us about that passage?
Yeah, let's read this, James 2, 20 through 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that a faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I really love that last line, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And I like the picture that it paints. It's not saying that the body's not there. It's just saying that without the spirit, it's not living to its fullest. And also, you know, it's saying that your faith is there, but apart from the works, it's not having the fullest effect that it can in your life. And so kind of as we come to the end of this passage, you know, James challenges us with two really great examples of what true faith really looks like. And it's faith plus action. It's not just the one part. It's not just the words. It's not just the intellect and the belief and the emotion, but it's faith plus action. And, you know, Abraham was asked to leave his homeland, you know, everything he knew, and trust God to lead him to an unknown territory. And then later on, we see that Abraham's faith was put to the real ultimate test when he was asked, you know, God tested him and asked to see if he'd be willing to put his son Isaac on the altar. And that's crazy, I think. It's just such a big ask and such a big test. But we see that Abraham, what he did is he knew the truth in his head. He knew the truth of who God was and is. And then he, you know, he had the emotion, of course. I think about my son. I think, gosh, what if I was asked, you know, to put my son, my one only son, on the altar? And so it was just like, gosh, he had that emotion. But once again, Abraham took what he knew. He took the emotion, and he knew the truth of who God was. And so he put his faith into action, and he made his way up the mountain to put Isaac on the altar. You know, and luckily it was just a test, right? God was just testing Abraham to see if he would be willing, and he showed that he was willing. And so Isaac, you know, hopped off the altar. But, you know, we also see that with Rahab's story. Think about that. Think about spies coming into your house. Think about the emotions running high. Thinking about just the peak of the adrenaline rushing, right? It's this fight or flight thing. Like, what do I do? How do I process all this? And we see that Rahab responded with faith, with intellect. You know, she knew the truth of what God had said. And then there was emotion that she was stirred by that. And what she did is she put her faith into action. She put her life on the line for other people, helped those spies escape. And also what that did is, like, literally, tangibly, it also saved the lives of her family. But the bigger thing that it did, which was so cool, is that it proved her saving faith. The faith she had talked about, there was now evidence of that faith because she had put that into action. And I love this. Part of the thing I love about this is that God uses two very different people in this illustration. And he uses people on opposite ends of the track. You know, you have Abraham, who was called a friend of God, and he was the father of many nations. And then you have Rahab, who had a totally different status. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. You know, Jericho, those were enemies of God's people, the Israelites. And yet what was really cool is to see that Rahab and Abraham, two totally different people, responded in the same way. They used the truth of who God was, what God said, and then they allowed their emotion to be, you know, stir that faith, and then they responded to it by putting their faith into action. And you know, as we think about these heroes here, and we think about what they've done, you know, these were men and women who put their faith into action. God spoke, and they listened. And the truth of the matter is that we must pair our faith with works. We must do that. We've got to be all in. You know, God doesn't call us to have this hokey-pokey faith. By the way, you won't find the words hokey-pokey in the scriptures. You're probably wondering what that is. When I say hokey-pokey faith, you know, God didn't call us to have this, like, you put your right leg in, you put your right leg out. You know, God didn't call us to have that. He called us to have this all-in faith.
Right.
And so, you know, as I think about these scriptures, I just think about those heroes. And then as I think about those heroes in the Bible, I don't know about you guys, but I think about the people in my own life that are doing so much for the kingdom of God. And these people, as I think about them, are people who are taking the truth of the word of God, the truth of who God is, and they're putting it into action. I think one of the really big things is that they're not just putting it into action when it's easy. They're putting their faith in action when it's hard. They're putting their faith in action when maybe sometimes they feel like he's not there. They're putting their faith in action when they maybe feel like, hey, this doesn't feel that deep. The fact is that they're doing that. They're putting their faith into action. And, you know, action paired with faith is strewn throughout the whole scriptures. You know, even earlier in James, in James 1, it says, let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of God's word. And then in Acts 20, you know, it says, our life of faith is useless unless we complete the works that God has set before us. You know, I love that line, complete the works. It implies action there. Mm-hmm. There's action to be taken. And so this is super convicting for me, this passage, you know, and I think the truth of the matter is that the people that are doing the most for Jesus are the people that are living most like Jesus.
Ooh.
Talking about chills, like you said earlier.
Say that again.
Yeah, it gives me a little bit of chills. Yeah. I just love that line. It's, you know, the people that are doing the most for Jesus are the people living the most like Jesus. And that is scripture. You know, we think about Ephesians 5, where it says, depending on what translation you're reading, it says, you know, follow my example. You know, imitate Christ. And that, when I read that and I think about that line, that those who are doing the most are those who are living the most like Jesus, it's like, it's like a punch to the face because it's convicting. And it's also like a rocket booster got strapped to my back to, you know, push me forward. Because I think, automatically, I think, am I putting my faith into action? Yeah. Am I doing what God's calling me to do? And then on the other hand, it's like, I want to do that. I want to examine myself. I want to examine what I'm doing or what I'm not doing. And I want to be doing the most for Jesus. I want to follow Christ's example.
That's great. So one of the things you said, Maya, in there was talking about Rahab's faith and that she had to put her life on the line to act out her faith. And I think that challenges me because so many times I say I have faith and I want to live by faith, but really how much am I willing to sacrifice to show my faith? And I think that was a great example. And with obviously with Abraham and his one and only son, willing to sacrifice him, which God didn't make him do that, but that's amazing to me. So if you were to wrap this up and give us a phrase that we can take with us, what is true faith then?
I think James is telling us here that true faith is proven by the evidence of change in our life. I'll say that again. True faith is proven by the evidence of change in our life. And so when I think about that line, that just that truth of that true faith is proven by the evidence of change, I think, once again, I ask myself a few questions, and I think I want to ask you the same questions. And those are, what are you holding on to? What are we holding on to? You know, what are you still trying to control? What parts of your faith are you not putting into action that God's saying, hey, you, hey, me, it's time to obey?
That's great.
So as we wrap this up and I think about all that we've talked about, with Maki talking about faith isn't just words, and Bach saying it's not just emotions and intellect, but it's also shown by the evidence of change in our life. I'm reminded of a story of old preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Box, I know you're going to know who Charles Spurgeon. I think you have a bobblehead we talked about.
I do.
So Charles Spurgeon would tell this story of if you were the farmer of an orchard and you planted an apple tree. And we know that when you plant something, the life is in the roots. And so you put that tree in the ground, and maybe the first year you don't see any leaves or any fruit on it. And you're like, that's all right. It's the first year. Maybe it's been a bad year, or bad winter or something. And so you give it some time, and maybe you wait year two and even maybe year three. But by year four or five, the patience of that tree not bearing any leaves or having any fruit, that farmer, that orchard is going to rip that tree out of the ground because it's dead. And I think that's what James is trying to say, is if I say that I have faith, then it has to be proven by the evidence of change in my life. It can't just be this lip service that I give it. It just can't be that I get emotional when I come to worship or that I know all the theology that's found in Scripture. It has to be something that is practiced by my life. And so today, as we think about this faith, I'm going to ask you where you're at to just take a moment of prayer, and I want you to think about something with us right now. And as we pray, I want us to ask God, is my faith real? Do I have true faith? Is what I'm living out evidenced by the change in my life? See, the good works come after I conform to the image of Christ. And we don't say good works saves us, but because I've been saved, because I've been conformed to his image, then good works should be evident in my life. And maybe today you have to be honest with yourself and say, you know, I've given faith the runaround, and I've given it lip service, and I know what I'm supposed to say, and I have the knowledge, and I have the emotion that goes with it, but if I'm honest, I'm not living it out. And I want to challenge you today. Ask God, what is the thing that I'm not willing to give up? Like Maya said, what are we holding on to? What are we not willing to give over to God? What is keeping us from living out our faith completely? Maybe today, if you're honest with yourself, you say, you know what, Barry? I don't know that there's been a time that I put my faith in Christ. And man, the great thing about this is today can be that day. See, we believe that Scripture teaches us that Jesus came, and because of his love for us, he gave his life willingly on a cross, was buried, and rose 3 days later for us. We talked about earlier that justification, God putting Christ's righteousness on me, and he does that when I put my faith and trust in him. And maybe today you say, you know what, there hasn't been a time that I've done that. And if you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that, then right now you can say this simple prayer. And the prayer is not what saves you, it's the attitude. But you can say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't work my way to heaven. But today, because of what you did for me by your death and by your resurrection, I put my faith and trust in you. And I thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I want to be the first to welcome you to the family. Man, what a great decision. And if you made that move, we would love to celebrate that with you. And there's going to be a number on the screen and also in the chat that you can type out the word faith or faith move to that number. And we would love to talk to you about that and encourage you and do anything we can to help you on your faith journey. Now, I want to close us in prayer today. And I'm grateful for this opportunity. And I want to thank you for spending your Sunday with us. And let's just thank God for what he's done for us. God, we're grateful that you don't expect from us what we can't do through you. God, we put our faith and our trust in you, and our faith isn't great because we're great people. Our faith is great because of who we put our faith in. Yeah. And even during this season of change in our life and all the things that are going on, God, help us to put our faith in you. And we know that if we do that and we start to conform to the image of Christ, and as we grow as a Christian, then the evidence of our faith is going to be lived out in our life. And we're going to be able to draw people, and we're going to be able to engage people because of the faith that we have in you. God, we're grateful for those today that for the first time put their faith and trust in you. What an encouragement. What a great day in their life. Now, God, I ask that you would watch over us, and that what we do this week, we would challenge ourselves to live out our faith. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.